Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning, and welcome to our Friday Fellowship of Learners. We are embarking on a joy journey as we look at the 25 promises from God. We're going to stop praying our problems and pray our promises. Kind of hard to say first thing in the morning. Stop praying your problems and pray your promises. We want to see what God has promised so we know what to pray. And so as we go through our journey in this Mike Shearer's book, book 25, Promises from God, we're getting a glimpse at some of the coveted promises God has made to us. And so we thank him for it, we worship him, we bow down, we are humbly impacted by the heart of God for his people to the point where he made these promises. I believe the book states at the very beginning there's over 7,000 promises of God. And each one of these promises are done so that our journey will be a joyous one. There should be joy in the journey. Joy, joy, joy. And so the book has some promises at the back. And I thought maybe we should look at some of them. And they're listed by the information that's given us in each one of the chapters. God is able to be exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we can ask or think, according to the power that resides in us. That was last week's message. Because we are of God and because he who is in us is greater, we already have overcome the demonic powers rampant in this world. 1 John 4:4, this verse and promise are also used in Promise 15. So the promises are built upon each other. They are the foundation of one another. Each other of the promises. Some of them are interactive, some are progressive. And because of this, we have the mind of Christ, and no weapon formed will prosper. These weapons are carnal. They're not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Jesus Christ. That's that guarded heart. We looked at the condition of our heart. We reviewed them in one of our series and indicating to us what our heart should look like. And so I thought maybe we will revisit that heart condition so that we can not lose focus but use it to heart conditions. And as we see, there's promises that help us establish the heart that we are supposed to have. Because it is something that we cannot do on our own. So we're just going to look at a few of them. Okay. We should have a forgiving heart from Matthew 6, 12. And most of these come out of the Sermon on the Mount when Christ is sharing with the people what the kingdom of God is going to look like, what is going to be made up of, those standards and precepts that are going to be true to the kingdom of God. And so he's sharing with us, we have to have a forgiving heart because of the promise that God will forgive our sins. But we must also forgive those that sin against us. And so some promises are conditional. They require that we be in a certain place. And then an undivided heart. The man can serve two masters. We have to decide. Our heart must be set on the right thing, and we must invest in eternal treasures, not earthly treasures. Thus, we need to have an eternal vision because the greatest promise is John 3:16. That's an eternal promise, a promise based on eternity. So that's part of what will help us to view and embrace these promises when our heart is in a place that's undivided, because then he can work. A believing heart. If you don't believe, then it's all lost to you. A non-hypocritical heart. So these are promises we receive, but in order to receive them, these are the conditions our heart needs to be in. We are not severe with others. Judge your own heart. Harshness with others reveal you are guilty too. So these things are indications of the condition of our heart, which will put us as to the place we are in embracing and benefiting from the promises of God. A seeking heart. We have to seek him. Run hard after him, after those things. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. A wise heart, a heart that has hidden truth within it so that we don't sin against God, so we reject the foolishness of the world and the flesh of the world with a wise heart. And this will enable us then to receive the treasures and the promises that God has for us. A sold-out heart, an enter the gates that is straight. We must go God's way, not the popular way, because only God's way is where you can glean the benefit of the promises. An obedient heart, excuse me. Whosoever hears these things and do them, that's who receives the blessings of the promise. And it's not that the promise won't come your way, but you can't enjoy the full benefit of them if your heart is not in the place that it should be. And so one of the things we are asked to do, even with that promise, is to know that he is going to guard our heart, and we have to guard our heart. We have to search our heart. We also have to, in the lesson we were taught, that we have to watch the flow, what flows from our heart. And all of these things will bring us into a place where the promises have the power they were intended to have. And now we look at that, the promises and some of the promises we've seen thus far. Oh, of inheriting the kingdom of God. Because if you're looking for your inheritance right here on earth, you're going to miss this promise. You're going to miss the power of the promise of inheriting God's kingdom, of sharing his throne. You have to get into a place where your heart is sold out for him. You don't want anybody sitting and ruling with you who is double-minded, has not picked a side, but vacillate from one side to the other, back and forth, back and forth. That's not someone you want to give authority over what belongs to you. And so we have to realize that as God gives us this authority over those things, because we are children of inheritance. And so there's there are promises that are given to us so that we can share the inheritance, because we are children of the inheritance. So even that is a promise. We are children of the inheritance. So now we're looking at this week's lesson. That's the number. And it's an interesting lesson because it is, let me try to get everybody on speaker. When I do seem to be some noise back. Okay, that should be okay. And so we're just going to look at, we're going to read it, okay? Promise again. Angelic intervention. But to which of the angels did he at any time say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to minister to those who will inherit salvation? So you see the promise to those that are the children of inheritance. You can see several prerequisites in this promise. And we will find when we do research on this type of this promise, you know, not only are we children of the inheritance, but we have to believe. We have to trust. There are one of our look-up scriptures is, somebody can get it, is Psalms 37, 34, and 7. And the other is Matthew 18 and 10. Okay? And we will see how this promise of angelic intervention, it has conditions, and they're based on really the conditions of our heart, because once our heart is in alignment with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are recipients of the full benefits. It's not that we are absent, but we are able to enjoy the fullness, the abundance, and above all, that was the last week's lesson, that we could ever ask or think. But only when we're in alignment with the Holy One, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ. And so we want to look at even some more of the conditions. And I encourage you from time to time, go over this list and see where you are in your process. We had looked at them and we saw the ones that we kind of chuckle at. It's like, oh, wow, I have a problem there. And yet we are definitely still growing in the grace that God has given us. And so we need to be able to measure that. One of the measurements of it, when we do the fruit of the Spirit measurement assessment. And so we want to definitely, okay. We definitely want to keep before us the plumb line of Christ, and that is found in the that the Sermon on the Mount, when he gives great detail as to the precepts that are honored in the kingdom. And we need to have that honoring of those precepts in the kingdom because we want the benefit of the kingdom. And so it also calls for an unoffended heart. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, realizing that offenses and injustices are ordained by God to draw us to his throne. Remember, this is where we're sitting with him and we're ruling with him, drawing us to his throne. You have to have an unoffended heart so that the precept of the kingdom itself can be, guarded as we rule with Christ, as we interact with those who are being drawn into the kingdom. We must have a sincere heart because we are the salt and we want to season correctly. We want to make sure that what comes off of us in as it affects others will be affecting them for the glory of God and not for our own selfish desire. And that's when we lose those benefits. That's when we lose the full weight of the glory of God as he wants to rest upon the righteousness that's on us from Jesus Christ. An enlightened and consistent heart. You know, let our light shine, not just flicker now and not now, I don't feel like it, or I'm on sabbatical, or, you know, because you're always watching. People are always in need of light. And if you are in a place where it's darkness and someone brings a candle and lights it up, you don't want them taking the light, putting the candle up, then putting the fire out, then it's dark again, and then lighting it up. You want consistency. You need to see this enlightenment everywhere, shining without shame or embarrassment, without having life. It has to have a life that backs up what the light is showing. This is what the light is showing. This is what you're living, and this is what you are interacting with them, being a star on course so that others can find their way. The minute the cloud covers the stars, people get lost who navigate based on the stars. When they can no longer see them, they get lost along the way. And so we want to make sure that we have that heart that is consistently enlightened by the word and the will of God. Wholehearted, completely keeping all of the teachings of the Lord, not just picking and choosing, okay? Rejecting no part of God's word and despising no part of Christ, who is the word, because if we do that, pick and choose, then there are going to be some promises we're not going to embrace. That because we're picking and choosing, well, you know, I don't know about that one. Then the very one that you do want, you will waver in your faith in it because you picked and chose other parts of the word of God to be true or to be relevant. And if one part is, all parts must be in order for us to stand in the power that we need in these times, because these times and our hearts are deceitful above all things, and so we need this precept, a structure to dwell in, to always check ourselves. Am I in line with what the word of God says? Am I displaying the precepts of the Sermon on the Mount correctly in my living? And if that is true, when that is true, we will possess the good of the land. When our yielding heart, he says, you know, nobody yields and gives up anything, but God does not restore back to them multiple fold to what they have. And so we want to make sure that we are always checking ourselves, always which is another reason we're encouraged to feel not to assemble yourself together, because that assembly is also iron sharpening iron, and we encourage one another. And he says, confess your faults one to another, and pray for each other, and you'll be healed. So whatever isn't and needs to be healed can come in that environment of the fellowship of one another, and in the confession of one another, in the obedience to what the Word of God has said, so we can get these promises and we can run with them. The promises are given to us so that we are encouraged to know we can do this. You know, it's like you say your kids will do something and they go, I don't know. And you go, no, I promise, you can do this. That's an encouragement. That's someone having faith in you to accomplish something that you're not sure you can accomplish yourself. And it's okay. And God wants us to know it's okay, because he wants our faith to be in him and not in us or our works or what we can do, but rather in our relational position with him. Because the closer we are to him, the more intimate and the more enlightenment our spirit has with his spirit and with his will. And that's our desire, is to be in the will of God. Amen? Amen. And so when we're looking at this, the angelic intervention, I thought it was very interesting that one of the questions on the ordination process, in the ordination process, is the ministry, the doctrine of angels. And it's not something that we always turn to or look at or examine as it relates to our help. You know, we know our help coming from the Lord. You know, Holy Spirit is there doing the ministry. A lot of the ministry that happened in the Old Testament through angelic intervention, actually, Holy Spirit does with us now, because the angels have they had a I love it where the author shares here. It says in the Bible, angels filled 7 primary roles: worshipers, warriors, watchers, messengers, ministers, protectors, and administrators of God's affairs in heaven and in earth. So in the Psalms 33:6, it says, it explains that all the hosts of heaven were created with the breath of God's mouth. From the Hebrew word, Rosh, also translates spirit and wind. And you know, those are two things that are associated with the Holy Spirit, his presence and his manifestation. It says, imagine millions of radiant angelic entities flashing into existence as God exhales into the vastness of his universe, developing in ways of grateful praise, shouting upward towards his throne. What a powerful image. Thousands, millions, okay, coming forth, or a vast number coming forth from the mouth of God as he exhales, bringing forth a wave of angels. That's how they came into being. They weren't created, he spoke them and he breathed them. What a powerful image. And so they have 7 primary roles. Again, they're worshipers, warriors, watchers. Okay? Worshipers, warriors, watchers. They're messengers, ministers, protectors, and administrators of God's affairs in heaven and in earth. In our main passage above from Hebrews 1:13-14, We are identified as ministering spirits because the role, sole role of these, their existence, is to minister to God above and to human beings below. Angels even ministered to the Son of God when he was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. And I think we remember that scenario, not just him, but also, if I'm not mistaken, Paul as well. Angels, we are not told exactly how they helped them, but the point is this. If he who was perfect benefited from the ministry of angels, we who are not so, or we who are so imperfect, certainly need their intervention. And so I think that that's a wonderful insight. And when you think about when they minister to him and, you know, just sitting and meditating on angels ministering to the Son of God in his form as a man here on earth. And what must that have looked like? What must that have entailed? Yes. Anybody have a thought about that? I think it was such an honored assignment, and one of the assignments, because it shares that they had roles, they have assignments, and that was one of their assignments. And they do it in advance. I love the. Some of the information as it relates to the nature of angels. They worship God. They praise and rejoicing over God's work. Remember how the heavens rejoice when one is saved. They execute God's will. They work in the affairs of nations. And we find that in Old Testament in Daniel. Work and they guard over believers. That's our Psalms 91 and 11. And every child has one which stands before God. We find that in Matthew 18 and 10. They minister to God's people. We see how they did that with Christ as well as Paul and in Hebrews and Peter when they came and open the gates when he was in prison. An angel did that. They descend and deliver God's servants. They will accomplish Christ, accompany him at his return. They aid in the punishment of the wicked. They aid in God's wrath on earth. They involve with the transportation and entry into eternity. They work in God's guard believers. And so these are some of the things that the ministering angels, the assignments that they have been attributed to them from Scripture. Now the nature of the of angels is they are spirit beings. They are not marriageable beings. In other words, they can't get married with each other. And most times whenever they appear in Scripture, they appear as male beings. They are personal beings. They have personality there. They have an agenda. They are immortal beings. They will never die. They can move around. They are very powerful. They are glorious angels. They have names, and they have various ranks and orders. I think that's very important for us to see. They have ranks and orders. And one of those, the hierarchy is cherubim, seraphim, living creatures, archangels, Michael chief angel, and Gabriel angel. These are some, they also have names, and those are of the holy angels. Now, they're also the teaching of the fallen angels, but we're just looking at the angelic heavenly hosts. They are created by the Son of God, and that's, you see that in Psalms 148:2 and Colossians 1:16. They were created either at the formation of the earth or were created at some unknown time before then. We see that in Job 38 when God was questioning Job as to where was he when these things were happening. They were created in a state of holiness, but they have a will. As we know, that a third of them chose to follow the devil. So they are created holy and with the ability to choose, remain in that state, or to follow Satan and fall. Demons came from among this group of angels that fell with Satan, and they are actively at work in the world today, working against God and against Christians. That's the demonic angels. The angels who remain faithful to God are confirmed in their holiness, and they act as God's messengers, being involved with belief. The angels learn from believers and have a ministry with those who shall be heirs to salvation. That's another promise. Heirs to salvation. Someday believers will take part in judging the angels. And so we're seeing that there's a whole citizenry of heaven that we need to be aware of, and we need to be mindful of, and we need to understand that nothing is by chance or extraneous. It all has a purpose, and it's all to bring about glory to God through his creation. Questions, comments, insights? Okay, we will continue. The Bible records many instances when angels were sent to assist God's people, like the ones who shut the lion's mouth for Daniel, and the one who rescued Peter from prison, or the one who rolled the stone away from the tomb where Jesus' body was buried. They are God's servants to do his pleasure. You can expect them to assist you as well. But I think what is so glorious about this is a whole citizenry. They have jobs, they have assignments, they go about their work with the holy worship, because remember, their worship, and they also go about their work as warriors and as watchers and as messengers to send messages to the people. An angel came to Sarah. And I think that when we look at this, when the angels appear and when they share, it says, "For he shall give his angel charge over you to guard you in all your ways." And so they are available in every aspect of our life. Now, Holy Spirit has a job of, being the one that's ever present to bring conviction and to guide, you know, the word guides our feet. But the angels have an assignment as well to us. Angels excel in strength. That's in Psalms 103. They're stronger than we are and more capable in areas where we don't see our ability. It only took one to conquer the entire Assyrian army, and it will only take one to bind Satan in the bottomless pit at the close of this age. It's one angel. That's it. That's all it takes. No wonder they are called mighty angels. Powerful. These are powerful, mighty. They're not the little cute little lady that flips around, you know, with little wings and whatever. And angels are under God's authority alone. There is no record of any human being ever commanding angels to do their bidding or anyone attempting to communicate with angels unless they start the conversation. So if the angel starts a conversation, you can converse with them. And this is really somebody about the creator's agenda. They don't have one of their own. The only thing they can say is what the Lord has told them to say. You can't just have a conversation with them. This only if they start conversation. Though traditionally, they're always depicted with wings. Only the highest order, the cherubim, and the seraphim. Pronounce that word for me. Seraphim and cherubim are described this way in Scripture as having wings, and they have a bunch of them, and each has a purpose. So it's not necessarily that they need wings to fly around, because angels can go from one place to another with or without wings. When they manifest in the natural world, sometimes they appear as celestial beings, as did Gabriel, when he communicated to Mary that she would be the mother of the Son of God. At other times, they assume human form, and we are reminded that this happened when they visited Abraham, and soon afterwards, they rescued Lot, and they had a human form. And their family from when rescued Lot from Sodom. In the latter circumstances, they were even described as both angels and men. No wonder the scripture admonishes us, do not forget to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unknowingly. They tell us that they can be mistaken for actual human beings. And so how many of us have really seen angels and only became aware of their unusual ability after they were gone? And so the author shares an experience, but I wondered if anybody on the line ever have an experience that they felt was initiated or involved an angel.
Overseer?
Yeah.
Pastor Rogers. Yes, I had several experiences where angels were involved. And I was waiting to go with the scripture, but since no one else is responding, I guess I have to tell about my experience. And the one that I really, really remember, I was driving from school. I was going to out in University Park at Governor State, and I fell asleep. And it was like a snow blizzard, and an angel slapped my face, and I mean slapped my face hard to wake me up. And
wow.
had I not been slapped, I would have ran into that wall coming around Dan Rand from 57 into the Dan Rand. But I remember that God, I could see the front end of my car. And God let that angel guide me all the way home from 99th to all the way to the west side of Laura. All he had me do was look at the front end of the car, and I stayed woke. So that experience let me know, you know, God had sent that angel to keep me woke and be alert and then hear, because after that, when it was a blizzard, I always would get a room. So that's the ring. I say we have to hear and obey. But that was that one time that I know that God sent the angel to bring me home. And
amen.
Several other times, the angel of the Lord, you know, just in situations that you know you were in, that you shouldn't be in, and God would say, you got to leave now. And I know I was in a place, and I didn't like it, but I had gone there with somebody else. And the Lord sent somebody to ask me, what are you doing here? And I was like, I don't know. I was just sitting there. It was with doctors, lawyers, and sometimes the doctors and lawyers do things that we don't want to be a part. And I was so angry because I was there and I didn't drive and I didn't have a way home. But God sent a friend and they just took me right out of there. So I thank God for that too. I never been a drinker and a smoker or anything, but the stuff made me so sick. And then God told me to be aware of my environment. See, each time I learn a lesson. So I wouldn't forget, because he was showing me things that certain angels, you can look at people and wonder if they have the spirit of the death angel or of a holy angel. And I'm making it kind of short, because I went on vacation. This is my third one. I was on vacation again with the Nurses Association, and I lost my wallet. And I had my airline ticket in there. I had everything in that wallet, money, everything. And I was in the store, and all I know, it was a lady with white hair. I could see her hair. The lady had turned the wallet in, and I was trying to catch this lady so I could bless her. My friend and I, we could not find that lady. And we just looked at each other and said, that was an angel. So I considered that as being an angel, because had I not seen, had I not got that wallet back, it was over $4,000 plus my ticket. So, you know, in that, for somebody to turn it in, I was thanking God for that. It's so many times that we think about how God has sent an angel to bless us. Only that time I was trying to catch that angel, and that what tickled me the most. But driving that car, I felt the slap on the face, which awakened me. And so each time I learned a lesson that I was awaking to observe something that God was explaining to me not to become a part of, and to acknowledge the things that he was doing. So I was saying, I had many encounters with angels. Because if I started talking about working at Cook County Hospital, the angels were definitely up in that place. So we have to be aware of the blessing of the angels. And also, when even acknowledge the blessing of the angels, the Lord told me not to just look for angels, but to stay focused on him. So the encounters with the angels, I've learned a lot, knowing that they are available, that they are here, and then hearing God's voice saying, depend on him. So
Amen.
I hope that encouraged someone else to say or tell about their experience, because I just gave you a little bit of mine. I can talk forever when you're talking about God.
Amen. Okay, anybody else?
Oh, Overseer, this is Charlotte Howard. I had when I used to going to work, and hadn't start using PACE service. Okay, so one time I usually will go to work with my husband, because he worked at the post office, which was like around the corner from where I worked at, and or if he was on night shift, it was a friend that would go to work in the same complex that I lived in. We would go to work together. But once this particular time, I was coming home by myself, and I was I made it to the Dan Ryan to take the L, because I was getting off at 69th Street. And so when they called the stop, that the stop is coming up next, and I got up and I was standing at the door, I was going to be the first one to get off, okay? The door opened, okay? I had a cane, to say that I was visually impaired, but I never really had training on using the cane properly. So anyway, when the door opened, I went to step, and all of a sudden, it was somebody in front of me. Now, that person wasn't in front of me before. And so all of a sudden, then the door closed, and the train went off a little further. We weren't in front of the platform. They opened that door. And it had to be nothing but God put that angel right there to stop me from stepping out, and falling down in the. So that's one of my experiences that I had.
Amen.
That I thought he wanted to be an angel.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you so much for sharing it with us. Hallelujah. Yeah.
And
it was good to hear your voice, too.
Hey, this
yes,
Diane
ma'am.
Again. When I was hearing her, even that, her testimony, and knowing that God sent the angel because he loved us so much, it just let me feel, the glory of what he done for me. And this all, I love to hear other people talk, because then we know how good God is.
Amen.
So I just thank you for go ahead and telling your testimony.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else encouraged to do so? Huh?
I'm sorry. Pardon me.
Yes.
I'm sorry, you asked the question? I'm sorry.
Oh, yeah, I said, was anybody else going to share an experience? Mm-hmm. Awesome, awesome.
Good morning, over here.
I know, good morning.
I guess I'm like Pastor Rogers. I've had, I think, several encounters, and I think a lot of times, if you drive, drive thousands of miles, not now, but when I was working full time, had a 100-mile commute daily. And that's just a lot of time in your car on the expressway. And it was always on the expressway. But just multiple experiences. One in particular, like getting on the expressway, and my car was going laterally, going sideways, because I had no traction.
What?
Right at a truck. I mean, at a point where in my head I was like, okay, this is it. This is going to be really bad. Because, I'm hitting on my driver's side, to the truck side. But it was just like the car just stopped. I mean, I have no idea. I certainly didn't even expect that. I had in, I don't know, 2 seconds, 3 seconds, it was just like, okay, Lord, I guess this is it. Couple times coming around, when you go from the Eisenhower to go north, there's a curve. When you go 94, and same kind of thing like a blizzard condition, couldn't see the curve, and it was just like the car, you know, like somebody just took control of the car. It just had so, I can't even account for how many of those kinds of situations, but but in one in particular, when I was living up near Evanston, I don't know, maybe 2 o'clock in the morning going home from a friend's house, and I was on the wrong side of the street, and I was just driving. I was probably driving 35, 40 miles an hour, and then I guess I came to myself, and the Lord says, know that I can keep you. But, I mean, I was just driving straight down on the wrong side of the street. Luckily, there was nobody else there. You know, it was no anything like that, but there was nothing that, you know, they shouldn't have said that I should have hit some other cars, some other people could have hit me. I mean, we just never really think about it, you know. Just thinking like if I've cataloged all those instances, and I think sometimes we take for granted some of the things that we live through that other people, you know, that other people don't. Even coming to the experience, a guy slammed on his brakes right in front of me. The same kind of thing I'm thinking like, you know, I had to set an expletive, like, oh, man, like, now I'm going to hit him, going to tear up my car. And it was just like, in a second, I was able to just divert. But that was, you know, I mean, it's just one of those things. I think, like I said, I think if you're in your car and driving, not only that, but there are a lot of opportunities to need angelic intervention. Divine intervention in keeping us safe from ourselves and from other people and some of the things. But, you know, I definitely know that the Lord has been more than gracious when it comes to sparing my life in a car, you know, multiple times, you know. So, you know, I'm definitely thankful for that. I haven't had anything where I think I've seen an angel or anything like that, but you know, I know that God has just been watching over. In 2004, I was diagnosed with cancer. My brother had a terrible accident in 2004. My sister had brain cancer in 2004. My other sister had to have a pacemaker in 2004. It was like the enemy was just trying to take all of us out, like all within about a 3 month period, you know, but God says no. So I really think those kinds of things are also angelic interventions because, you know, we're all still here and still, you know, actively, you know, praising God. So,
you know, amen.
Glory to God.
Praise the Lord. Amen. This gives glory to God. It gives worship and praise to Him because He's always been very intimately and detailedly involved in everything concerning us, even in our foolishness. Okay. And I can attest to Pastor Roger, I know what you're saying. And when I look back on it, I know it was God and God alone and the angels of the Lord. And the angels of the Lord will blind the eyes of those that if they see you, you're in trouble. They like almost cloak you so that you know to keep you. I just put it that way. And they do it. Just praise the Lord. I know that my first experience was actually concerning Apostle. And she may have been about 2.5 years old. And we were, you know, a young couple poor, sleeping on a mattress on the floor with what do you call that thing? A hot plate was the heat for the bedroom. And there was no furniture, so the hot plate was on the floor. And in my foolishness, next to the bed, where I had a 2.5-year-old and a 6-month baby. And naturally, what does a kid love to do but jump and bounce and jump and bounce? And the filaments on the hot plate were bright red. They were definitely burning bright red. She jumped, and then I saw her in slow motion go face and hand over the grill, the red hot grill of a hot plate. I can smell burning flesh, not hair, flesh, which has a very distinct smell. And I just knew this is it. You're going to take my children. She's going to be scarred for life. And when she got, and I'm screaming, and she's wondering what's wrong with Mama, you know, because she's a 2.5-year-old, and apparently not burned at all. When she, when I grabbed her and looked at her, there wasn't a mark on her anywhere, not anywhere. And to the point where I thought, well, maybe it didn't happen. But then when her dad came home, he went, what is that smell? So the smell was still there as a testimony. There was something divine intervening in that house that day. And I often realized that was the beginning of the Lord letting me know that she had a destiny. And he was very much involved in it. And he wasn't going to let the enemy hinder it in any way. And so that made me have a totally different outlook on her from that day forward. I know that visitations from God, they do warn us, they keep us safe, but they are also like discreet messages that give us indications of our destiny, of our of the things that we need to adhere to because of the plan God has for us. We have no idea, none whatsoever, but he knew. And I often think of that, that slow motion thing, and it's like, and she went, just, I mean, the evidence of it was the smell. And I think I needed to have that smell, and then it needs to remain in the house, or dad would have it, so someone else would say, you know, I wouldn't say, well, maybe I just dreamt it. You know, and that's, yeah. She never stopped jumping. She got up, she kept on jumping. You know, and that's by the time I moved, I played. We just going to be cold, old building of a God. Good God, he is awesome. And yet, you know, it was in spite of us. You know, he keeps us where he needs us to be. It wasn't my business, it wasn't for me. But in actuality, it was for her. It was for her and the destiny on her life. She was not going to allow it to be scarred in any way. And so I do. I thank God for angelic intervention, a angelic intervention. And so we do use those remembrances to worship him, to praise him, to refocus, you know, the fact that there is a spirit realm that is very much involved in what we're doing. They see everything we do because everybody has an interest. The Bible says that. All those who are heirs to salvation, heirs. She wasn't saved at the time, but she was an heir to salvation. It was coming. It was coming for her. And because of that, her angel was there to keep her from harming her. And so, and us from crashing a car and killing others and being in places that were detrimental to our health, we all been there, done that. Because there was a testimony on our life and a plan for our life that the enemy was trying to snatch away, but he cannot overpower him that works within us. Truly greater is God than anything. And one of the things somebody had asked us, yes, it was a trick question, was how many demons do you think they are? And someone answered by saying, or maybe they said, how many angels are there? And someone answered by saying, well, at least twice as many angels as demons. Since one third failed, two thirds have to remain, which is twice as many. I said, you know, when you look at it like that, okay. So I do. I just praise God. And just the thought of him exhaling is what brought them into existence. Them exhaling brought them into existence. So we do. We thank God for the intervention of angelic world. There is a scripture. scripture that I want Apostle is going to read for us. And I want us to get.
I didn't hear that, so where is she reading from?
2 Kings 6, 15, 16, 17, right in there.
And then the scripture that the one that one of my husband pulled it up differently. And okay, here we go. All right. So hold on. Not to be here. Okay, 16 and 17. Maybe I can do it this. Oh, and Elijah prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so he may see. Then the Lord opened up his eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full, and the enemy came down towards him, and Elijah prayed to the Lord, struck the enemy with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elijah had. So that's 2 Kings 6, 17, 16, 17, and 18, indicating that the Lord will without measure in the spirit realm get angels to do battle in the natural realm.
Amen. Amen. And I think also as you study, just read that scripture for today, you will realize that the angels blinded the eyes of the enemy. So as I say, God will make a cloak for you. You know, or he'll make them look like they're being double. Okay. Or triple when it's done there. But a pot and a lamp. And so there's so much power and I want to say more than insight, but there's so much intervention that heaven can do on your behalf that, and he lets us know this so that we don't have to worry, we don't have to fret, we don't have to be anxious, we don't have to be troubled. He got this for us, and he has it in the form of promises. And one of the promises is the fact that he will, ministering spirits are sent out to minister to those who will inherit salvation. So even before you say, you're going to inherit salvation. They're out and they're there on your behalf. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So enjoy this benefit and promise of angelic intervention, you know, and the fact that they're there and they minister to us. And I often think, well, how did the angels minister to Jesus? You know, he was hungry, he was tired, he was weary, was at a very vulnerable position. But immediately, heaven sent forth angels to minister to his condition. And heaven will do the same for us, because God has promised that. That's what he said. Okay? So, praise God. We're at Promise number 11. We're fast going through them. So, I encourage you to read the chapter and take out your powerful comments and see which one. This week we're doing the promise of Ezra. ESA, the promise of Ezra. Thor is nothing. Thor, it is nothing for you to know. That's his fish. And she does it. And they take 10% points if they fail. Power and 6 points in this prayer. Bible. Hallelujah. Lord, it is nothing to God. Amen. And then our promise is all blessings, all spiritual blessings to God. Hallelujah. So you be blessed and enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's supposed to be a meeting at the for the death of our coming year for 2020. And Spirit of Christ Ministry, we encourage you to be a part of that. We worship at 2:30. And lower level, especially in English. And the history of police. All right? Goodbye.
Amen.